Welcome to City Church. We are a biblically based, relationally driven, spirit-led church, encouraging everyone to follow Jesus, grow together, and serve others. We're excited to share this sermon with you today, and you can always find out more about us online at citychurchseville.com.
Well, good morning. Glad you're here. You know, we've established a few habits over the last few years. One of those is that we start this time by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So I want to encourage you, if you don't mind, stand with me. Let's do that together. And you know, I think we do these things and it can be easy to maybe just kind of go through the motions. I want to challenge you today to make it your mission right now to mean every word we pray, okay, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in Charlottesville as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Thank you. So another thing we've been doing over the last several weeks is taking the Lord's Supper together. And so I want to encourage you to reach for that right now. That's what we're going to do. If you don't have it, it's okay. It looks like we've got help here to walk down the aisles and get that to you. If you just raise your hand and they'll make sure you get one. This can be complicated, but you can do it. There's a thin layer on the very top you can peel back to grab hold of the wafer. But as you do that, I want to walk you back to the life, the ministry of Jesus in a special moment. Today is the end of the Lenten journey. 40 days from Ash Wednesday to this moment, we've been fixing our eyes on Jesus, a part of this Kingdom and Cross sermon series as well. At the end of that time, we commemorate today a day Jesus actually arrived in Jerusalem. And a few days later, on a Thursday night, the night before he went to the cross, he gathered with his disciples in a room and they celebrated the Passover feast. It was a meal that the people of God had taken for centuries, remembering the time they were in slavery in Egypt, but God had set them free. And as he gathered with them, a meal they had taken many times before, he added something new to give them kingdom perspective. And as they took the bread, which they had taken many times before, he grabbed hold of it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, do this as you remember me." Let's take the body together. Jesus wasn't done. As they continued the meal, he reached for the cup and the wine. And as he held it in front of them, he said, "This isn't just wine. This symbolizes my blood, which is given for you. Take and drink it. Do it as you remember me." I want you to take the blood this morning of Jesus. Let's take it together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you withheld nothing, that you came to the earth, you lived the life you lived, you loved the way you loved, you said the things you said, you did the things you did, and ultimately you chose the cross for us to be the Passover lamb, the one who was sacrificed for our sins. And so Lord, we just, as we take this meal and we remember what you said, we remember what you did, remember the way you loved, and we just give you thanks this morning. We thank you that you aren't just the Lion of Judah, but you're also the Lamb of God. And we thank you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as I said, we've been in a study together and 40 days of Lent. I don't know how you feel about that. But finally, we've arrived. You know, it's a custom, tradition in the Lenten season to fast in some way. I'm gonna tell you, I've really suffered over the last 6 weeks, almost 6 weeks. For me, I started with a question many of you may have started with too at the beginning of the Lenten season. That question was, what do I reach for more passionately than I reach for Jesus? And for me, that answer was Bodo's Bagels. It was. So for the last 40 days, I've stayed away from Bodo's, or when I've gone, I've sat with other people that ate delicious bagels while I just watched them eat them. 40 days. And that's saying something for me. I'll probably go to Bodo's 3 or 4 times a week to meet with people, or even sometimes just by myself. But as I chose to remove Bodo's bagels from my diet, I also chose rather intentionally to reach for more of Jesus. And that has been so good over the last 40 days. Just stepping back into the Gospels, giving more time and energy, listening. So they found really good recording of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the life, the ministry of Jesus that I've been listening to. It's been so good. I don't regret it. Though I am looking forward to a Bodo's bagel next Monday. We're finally here, though. We're finally here in this moment. We remember the day Jesus finally entered Jerusalem to finish the work he'd come to do. It's Palm Sunday. It reminds me just of celebrations. And I want to talk to you a little bit about celebrations before we jump into the text. I don't know what your philosophy is regarding celebrations. I'm for them. I like them, all right? And I like more than the average person, I think. I want to find a reason to celebrate in every day. This bothers my wife at times. She's like, what about the, you know, let's just, sometimes I need to honestly be reminded it's okay to just grieve and be sad. But I love to celebrate. And truly, March is a month of celebration for us. In the Rogers family, we have a couple of birthdays. Spring shows up. Things are blooming. We love to be outside. And it's like, we can go outside again. It's not freezing cold. It's not even dark all the time like it used to be. Like, we can go have fun. March Madness happens. We love the, you know, my teams I really care about are all out of the tournament at this point. So it's just sad. But I still find a way to invest myself in these stories, right? The David and Goliath matchup, when the team that has no business being this deep in the tournament is actually making these shots at the buzzer and things are crazy. And I love the celebration that comes with that. But celebration, you know, in the Rogers home is small. It's not like kingdom celebration, right? A few years ago, there was a big celebration across the pond in the United Kingdom as they celebrated a platinum jubilee. You guys remember this? Platinum Jubilee, celebrating 70 years that Queen Elizabeth reigned on the throne. That's crazy. And if you'll remember, it wasn't a small celebration, right? And it was a big deal. So there was a lot of planning, a lot of provisions, all the pomp and the circumstance. Like, it was a big deal. A celebration fit for a queen who had reigned for 70 years. You know, it didn't just happen overnight. It was the fruit of a long and enduring effort. Many contributions were made behind the scenes so that on this day there could be an appropriate celebration. As we step into the gospel this morning in Matthew, we're going to come to and fix our eyes on a different kind of celebration, a different kind of king, but one no less worthy. Let me pray for us as we do that. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know you more as we look into your word, your God-breathed words. Lord, we pray you would give us inspiration, revelation, that we might be more and more invested in your kingdom and more like you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to Matthew chapter 21. If you want to open your Bibles and find it with me, you can join me there, or the words will be right up here behind me. Let's just jump in. So as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, it's a quite a moment. You know, and as we look at it, I don't know if you're puzzled. I'm going to encourage you when you read scripture to ask the questions that are there. Sometimes we're programmed to read scripture and just look for the answers. But I think God longs for us to ask the questions that are on our heart. And I think if you're reading this, honestly, you should have some questions, okay? First, a donkey? Really? What is that? Like, what's going on here? If we step back into the story and we look at some of the details that Matthew gives us, he's giving them to us for a reason. So I want to ask this question with you first. Why a donkey? Well, I mean, it's part of the prophecy that is fulfilled. But why? Why a donkey? So in the day that Jesus was living in, parades like this weren't uncommon. But there were typically times when a conquering king had been away at battle and he was coming back. And he would come riding into town on a mighty steed, a war horse, to great celebration. And in his train would be the captives, the slaves that he had won in victory. And so they would enter the city and people would celebrate. And it was a sign of reverence for the king then to put cloaks and you know, even palm branches down in front of him as a symbol, a sign to say, "Hey, you're our king. We honor you and revere you as king." And so it was a sign of reverence and honor. And then beyond that, beyond the idea that you know, there'd be this great parade and there would be a horse, a mighty war horse, and the captives, and then cloaks and everything. They'd be shouting things. But what the crowd shouted as Jesus came was interesting. They shouted, "Hosanna." Now, Hosanna, this word, these words are a part of the Psalms that the people of God would sing leading up to Passover. Hosanna means just literally, "Oh, save. Save us." Saying something to the expectations these people had for Jesus. It's the kind of expectation people would have for a victorious king. But it went beyond that. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Just something they never said to the Roman emperor as he rode in. Something my family has never said to me when I walked in the door. This is a different kind of celebration, a different kind of king. So what do all these details suggest? Well, first, I think all these details suggest the people who were gathered along the road who were welcoming Jesus understood this was a king. Even as they acknowledged he was a different kind of king. Because notice, as Jesus rides into town, not on a mighty steed, but on a donkey, he's doing so humbly, gently. But instead of a train of slaves and captives behind him, the people that are celebrating him are people he set free. People who are blind and lame or even demon-possessed. These are the people who were a part of his entourage, who were celebrating him. Not slaves and captives, but people who are now free because of the kingdom he's bringing. So while Matthew paints this portrait for us, he's hoping to help us see this is a king who deserves to be celebrated, but not for the reasons we celebrate other kings. You know, I think to really grab a hold of a lot of what's going on here, we got to go back. You know, this last word, Hosanna to the Son of David, is an invitation to step back and ask the question, who are we talking about? We're talking about King David. And to get a grip on what's going on here, I want us to step back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and an important conversation God had with David through the prophet Nathan. Now, as you step back into 1 Chronicles 17, you think to yourself, wow, where is 1 Chronicles? It's back there. You can sift for it, find it. Chronicles is one of these books that's a history of Israel, and Judah, and then the kingdom of God's people. And so in a very important moment in Israel's history, David has become king, and he wants to build a house for God. He wants to build a temple, a grand temple. And so he makes that known to Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan says, go ahead, do what you have in mind. But that night, God comes to Nathan and said, no, wait a second. That's not going to be David's job. But I do want you to give David a message. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 7. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Well, this is what theologians refer to as the Davidic covenant, God's covenant with David. Promise. Which you mean he would say he went a long way in fulfilling when David's son Solomon took the throne and built the temple, but not completely. Because did you hear the end of that promise? Three times the word shows up. What is it? Forever. Forever. It reminds me of the Sandlot, right? He's like, forever. Boy, some of you haven't seen the movie. You're like, what is he talking about? Do yourself a favor. Watch the Sandlot. It's really good. But there's this moment, right, when God speaks back to David. And he says, I know what your heart is. I know what you're wanting to do, but I want to do something even bigger. I want to raise up a king who will be king forever and who's going to build a house that will never fall and sit on a throne that will never fade. That's the king who rode into Jerusalem, son of David, king forever. That's the king of the covenant. But what did that really mean? What does that really look like? A few details about David's life that actually mirror the life of Jesus, right? Where was David born? Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, in the city of David. As David grew up, he ended up being a rather unexpected and unforeseen king, correct? You know, even when it was time for Samuel to go to David's house, as God directed him, and talk with his father, Jesse, he said, bring your sons, and he brought all his sons. And as Samuel looked at him, he couldn't find the one. God kept speaking to him, and this is not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. He says, is this all your sons? And Jesse hadn't even thought to bring David. He was the youngest. He was out in the field with the sheep. And as he brought David in, Samuel knew, this is the one I'm going to anoint. And even, you know, as David felt compelled and was given directions from his father to go and supply his brothers with provisions as they faced a giant in the valley, Goliath, David was a rather unexpected and unforeseen hero. Even as he said, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He told the king, Saul, look, this guy's going to be just like the lion and the bear that I beat up. And he's like, what? Lion and a bear? How'd you kill a lion and a bear? Truth is, just like Jesus, David was anointed with a power, with the Holy Spirit, an ability to overcome and conquer the enemy. You think about the story of Jesus' life and ministry. Mark's a great example. In Mark's gospel, Jesus just hits the ground running and he's bounding around. He's healing people of their diseases. He's speaking to people who are demon-possessed and they're back in their right mind. Even people who don't say a word to him just creep up and touch the garment of his robe and they're made well. This is a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. This is the king of the covenant. This is the son of David. And that's not all. The people come to celebrate and love him. They came up with songs about David, which really infuriated the existing king. He's like, why are they singing about this guy? And the leaders of Israel were also infuriated as people gathered around Jesus and they started to sing his praises. They started to celebrate him. In fact, in one of the other accounts of the triumphal entry, the people are celebrating, they're giving him praise, and the religious leaders are like, hey, Jesus, you need to tell these people to be quiet. They're saying two nice things about you. They're suggesting you're, you know, God and stuff. And Jesus said what? Tell you, even if they're silent, the rocks are gonna cry out. And I said that song we just sang, it's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise, and we can't help ourselves. Once you've seen the king, for the king he is, you have to celebrate, right? When you think about Jesus as king of the covenant, the forever king, I think we have to ask ourselves the same question that the crowd did. Who is this? Now maybe you aren't yet at that place where your faith is strong and you've decided, I know. Well, let me invite you this week to ask that question like you've never asked it before. Sink your teeth into these stories. Take a look at this man, this king, the world has not been able to stop talking about for 2,000 years. He walked the earth in such a way. He spoke, he blessed, he loved, he served. And as a result, he's the forever king. The world can't stop talking about him. So this week, if you're not sure yet about this king, let me encourage you to do the same thing the crowd did. Ask that question, who is this? And sit with it. Invite somebody near you to help you as you think about that. But the truth is, I think most of us who are sitting in this room already have an answer to that question. We've already decided he's the king. He's our Lord. He's the Savior. And the question for us is a little different. The challenge for us, I think, is a little different. So to draw inspiration for that, I want to go back to the story in Matthew 21, the very beginning, and invite you to consider being a part of a new kingdom celebration. Matthew 21, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. How would you have liked to be a part of that? You're thinking to yourself, well, I know how it turns out. I think that would have been fun. But consider what it would have been like. I think there's a reason Jesus says, if they ask, then tell them this, because he knows there's going to be resistance. Maybe just imagine if somebody walked up to your house, and maybe not the donkey, but the truck in the driveway. And they just got in. You'd left the keys there. They fired up, and they start pulling out of the driveway. You're going to ask a few questions, right? What are you doing? Wait a second, what are you? And the disciples sat with that reality as Jesus proposed this plan. I'm sure there were times the disciples had conversations with each other about moments like this, because this isn't the only time Jesus puts them up to something that's rather uncomfortable. He continually calls them to more than they think they can do and some pretty uncomfortable things. And I can imagine they looked at each other, and maybe in the quiet moments or while walking along the road, you know what, Jesus asked me to do that. I did that, but I'm not gonna. Or, you know, if Jesus ever asked me, I'm not gonna. And I think we're like them. Jesus is a king that's worthy of worship and celebration. But we live with a lot of knots, right? Let's be honest. I believe God's heart is to reveal himself to the world in a way that everyone can't help but worship him for who he is. In fact, we know in the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But I think he wants people to come to that saving knowledge this week, in our neighborhoods, at our work, in our city. And I think to do that, Jesus is asking us to untie some of our knots. You might say this out loud, or maybe just think it on the inside. Look, Jesus, I'm with you, but not at work. Jesus, like I'm following you, but I'm not gonna talk to my neighbor. Like, that's a step too far. Jesus, yeah, like I really do believe you. And man, I'm gonna worship you, but I'm really not comfortable with talking to my family about this thing again. Church, I think we've grown entirely too comfortable with the knots in our life. And while all the while, Jesus, the King of Kings, who deserves to be celebrated and worshiped like none other, is asking us, I think this week among all weeks, to just consider like untying a knot. As you came in today, you should have received one of these. I want to invite you to fish it out of your pocket or grab it off the floor where you might put it and hold it for me. Grab it, two hands if you can, just like this. And I want to invite you as we start worshiping here in a second to just sit with this knot and ask the Lord to reveal to you the knot you've been living with. That forbidden act of celebration you haven't been willing to untie. And I want to ask the Lord to help you get rid of that knot. I want to pray for you in that right now before we worship together. Father, we come to you and admit, Lord, I admit that there are places in my life, relationships in my life, where, Lord, I just haven't been willing to do that difficult thing and celebrate you or be honest maybe about my faith in you. Lord, I ask for your help to get rid of that knot in my life. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in the room as they think about the celebration you deserve. And this week of all weeks, an opportunity for people to really see you for the King you are. That they would, they'd hear your very clear call to eliminate some of the knots in their own life. Lord, we ask, and we ask Holy Spirit that you would stir our hearts to know exactly what is ours to do, so that kingdom celebration might break out in our city. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to remain seated as we start this song and to sit with this knot. When you feel like there's a clear calling you can accept this week to untie a knot of some kind, then I encourage you to untie this knot and then stand and worship with us. I want you to use this time to be in honest and open dialogue with the King of heaven and earth about what he'd like you to do this week, what that would look like.